So at the beginning of the new year, we'd like to have some reminder and some encouragement to know that God is still on the throne and that He is aware of what's happening. And if we read the first five chapters of Exodus again, we'd realize that man's plan for the escape of the children of Israel out of Egypt at the end of chapter 5 seems to have fallen apart. And so God is wanting to remind the children of Israel and us that He is still in control. And so it's good for us at the beginning of the year to remind ourselves of this. We look back through the past year when we might well say with Moses, "Where were you? You didn't do what I wanted you to do. You didn't do what I expected you to do." So let's read from Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, through Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 through 13. Beginning at verse 22 of Exodus chapter 5. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak to thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And the Lord said to Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? Who am I? Of uncircumcised lips. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. Wow. Or amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for passages of Scripture like this, which remind us so fully and so completely of your control, of your intervention in the lives of your people and your children. We stand in awe of this marvelous deliverance of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. And as we contemplate our own deliverance in salvation out of the house of spiritual bondage, We thank you that you are the same God, the same Savior, the same Lord to us, the same Jehovah to us that you were to the children of Israel. We thank you for preserving us through the past year, through difficulties and problems, through blessings and privileges. We thank you for the lessons we have been exposed to, and we confess we have not learned as many as we should, but you are patient, and you are long-suffering and merciful to us. And so you've brought us together again this morning to learn something from your word. We open our ears. We want to hear. We open our eyes. We want to see. We open our mouth. We want to taste. And we offer you our will that we might be obedient. We have listened to that beautiful song of surveying the cross and reviewing the suffering and sacrifice the Lord Jesus made. And we listen carefully as we mouth the words ourselves that this demands my life, my heart, my all. May this year be a year of giving more than receiving. May it be a year of sharing more than taking. May this be a year of giving back that which you have given to us. Now, Father, we pray that as we learn more of your greatness and your goodness, we might be drawn to a greater level of devotion and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for meeting with us. We are blessed. And we receive these blessings in the name and because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. Chapter 5 of Exodus ends in apparent failure. God had told Moses to go to Pharaoh and to demand that he release the children of Israel to go into the wilderness and ultimately to the land of Canaan to worship and to serve and to sacrifice. And Pharaoh says, "I do not know God." That's a profound statement. Because Pharaoh represents to us Satan himself. We have reminded ourselves in previous studies that what plays out in the book of Exodus through the book of Joshua is in fact a portrayal of our own migration from slavery in the world to liberty in Christ. From bondage to sin to bondage to self, to the glorious liberty of the children of God. And it is a wonderful story, a story that we need to review over and over again. Because as we read it and we review it and we remind ourselves, our hearts should overflow with thanksgiving for God's great salvation. What an amazing display of the goodness and greatness of God on behalf of Israel. And it's an equally glorious display of the goodness and the grace of God on us. And there are many who have come to God expecting that God is going to produce a kind of salvation that they themselves have conceived, and found that God didn't do what they wanted him to do. And so the parallel at the end of chapter 5 is exactly the same. We want God to do what we want him to do, when we want him to do it, and how we think it ought to be done. And seldom does God respond, even though we plead with him and pray that he will do our will. Seldom does he do it, because he has a better plan. But it's not easy for us to see that. I don't know what you have in store for you for the coming year, nor do I know what I have. None of us does. But I couldn't help but think, as I was meditating and studying this chapter in view of the new year, that Moses didn't know what was ahead. What he had just gone through seemed to be abject failure. God didn't do what Moses wanted God to do. And so now, at the beginning of this chapter, God reveals to us His plan. He reveals to us what He is going to do, and He reveals it to Moses. On returning to Israel's camp, Moses is faced with a group of unbelievers. They did not believe Moses, and as we read through the chapter, we find that Israel still didn't believe, even after they had been delivered out of Egypt. I have called them on a couple of occasions unbelieving believers. They believed in a God who could take them out of Egypt, but they didn't believe in a God who could take them into the land of Canaan. And I dare say that there are many who call themselves Christians today who look back to the cross of Christ and say, yes, I have been converted, I have been redeemed, I have been regenerated, I have been forgiven, I belong to God, and I believe Him for the past, but I don't believe Him for the present. I don't believe Him for the future. And it's a sad commentary on all of our lives. Because if we can trust God for our salvation, why can't we trust Him for today? If we can trust Him to save our soul, why can't we trust Him to give us our daily bread? If we can trust Him for the forgiveness of all our sins, why can't we trust Him for strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow? Blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. And so we come this morning to a discouraged Moses, to an Aaron who is also disappointed with God. And they confess their frustration and failure. Maybe we should do that. Maybe we don't understand the covenant of God with His people. Maybe we don't understand the purpose of God with His people because we have not come to the place of confession. Some of us have had a good year, and we look back at our own success and we pat ourselves on the back with the capacity and ability that we have used to gain where we are. And we've not come to the place of failure, disappointment, discouragement. And therefore, we haven't had the kind of revelation of God that Moses got. Maybe it would be good for us to stop and realize that we're not so successful and so all-important and so capable of ordering our lives as we might think. And it may be that the difficulties and trials which God has brought into your life and into the life of this church has sort of set the stage for us beginning to turn to God anew and afresh and say, oh God, I don't have the answers. And God said, that's what I've been waiting for. Now let me tell you what I want to do. And so as we begin this new year, I don't know what's in store for you, but I'm glad God does. And it may be in some of our lives as a church, there are difficulties and trials and problems ahead of us. And if you had your calendar, you would mark off those things if you knew they were going to come. And you would choose only that which is joyous and that which is happy and those circumstances and situations which are pleasing to you, and you would write the others off. But you would lose so much. You would lose so many lessons and so many through so many trials. And so Moses has a huge 40 years ahead of him. 40 years of difficulties and trials and problems. And so if we're going to begin that journey with Moses, it's important that we understand that God is in control. Chapter 6 opens with God's antidote, God's medicine, God's solution to a sense of personal failure, to a confession of apparent lack of success. God says over and over again, I am the Lord. And we should be able to hear those words and draw comfort and strength and encouragement from it. God is an adequate God. In a picture of failure, He is an adequate God for those who are disappointed. He is an adequate God for those who are discouraged. He is an adequate God for every plan that seems to be unsuccessful. And we need to learn that lesson, because it brings us face to face with the greatness and goodness and grace of our great God. It's a very refreshing and a very enjoyable expose in this chapter of the character and work of God. Obviously, the application for us is very suitable. I don't know your life. I don't know what all of you have been through. I've tried to bear a few of your burdens with you. I don't know what it all is in your life. But we're faced on occasion with the collapse of our own plan, with our own design of how we want life to be. God comes to us in that circumstance and He says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. It's so easy to estimate our success based upon our plan. I was talking to a missionary not too long ago, and he was expressing his disappointment at the measure of success of his particular venture. And I reminded him that God may not be doing what He wants him to do, and that his plan for missionary exercise and success may be very different from God's plan. But God is still God. What reassurance comes from this chapter? Read it this afternoon in preparation for tonight. What comfort, what help, what aid for my mind and for my emotions. How refreshing, how strengthening, how cheering. How can you read it without saying, wow, or amen? Let us come. Let us drink deeply today from this chapter. Let's take it spoonful by spoonful of this cool, refreshing water, the water of salvation, the water of comfort in a dry and desert land in which we live. And may it refresh us. May it strengthen our resolve to head into the journey, the pilgrimage on the road to Canaan. There are several things that will occupy our mind, because the similarity between what God was doing with Israel in Egypt in delivering them and what God wants to do and is doing in our lives is a parallel that we dare not miss. And we will see the similarity if we look at God's salvation for us and God's salvation for Israel. We cannot help but say, well, it's a wonderful plan, and God is at work, and He is active in my life. There are four things for this morning. First of all, verse 3 tells us that God's plan is an old plan. It's antiquity. Tell me the old, old story. What a hymn. The antiquity of God's plan. And as we look back, we're concerned about the promises of God, and we wonder why God isn't doing our plan. Well, how old is your plan? Did you conceive of it last night in a sleepless night? What are we going to do? In the middle of a difficulty and trial, you put together your plan for what you think God ought to do. Well, your plan's not very old, is it? It was designed on the spur of the moment. It was conceived in frustration and conceived in failure and disappointment. And you said, God, what are you going to do? Why won't you do what I want you to do? God says, I've got an old plan. In fact, God says here, my plan is 430 years old. Well, for us, it's a much older plan than that. If we look at this, Moses has been brought to the front stage of events. He has confessed that he has failed. He has confessed that God has failed. He says in verse 23, verse 22, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? You're responsible. Yes, it's true, God is responsible. And Moses could well have remembered the verse from the mouth of God that says, I make the blind, I make the seeing, I make the hearing, I make the dumb, I'm responsible for those things. And Moses takes him up and says, you have done nothing but bring evil into the lives of the people. From the moment you said, go and deliver them, you have done nothing but evil entreated this people. Have we so accused God? Have we, in a moment of despair and almost desperation, said, God, why didn't you do what I asked you to do? I'm sure we all, if we look in the depths of our soul, we'll find an occasion or two where we say, God, why didn't you do what I asked you to do? It's almost as though we have a plan of salvation, and God is not adjusting His activity to my plan of salvation. It's happened many times. There are many who have come to God for salvation, and they've got their plan. I've kept the law. I've kept the golden rule. I've treated my neighbor right. I've gone to church, given to the church. I may have even been baptized, but I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. And they have their plan. And God doesn't seem to respond to that plan. Of course He doesn't. Because salvation doesn't come through keeping the law and the golden rule and treating your neighbor right and being an honest and upright businessman. It comes because you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It comes because you acknowledge, I am the Lord. And God's plan of salvation is an old plan. And Moses needs to know, and Moses needs to understand that there is antiquity to God's plan. The divine plan is dated all the way back to Abraham. God says, I appeared to Abraham. He did in Genesis chapter 12, and again in chapter 15 and 17 and 22. God said, I have a plan that began with the call of Abraham, way back in Genesis chapter 12. And God says, after 430 years, says Galatians, God is beginning to work out a means by which I'm going to deliver Israel out of the land of Egypt, and I'm going to set them free from the bondage of Pharaoh and set them free into a liberty that they've never known before. If God's plan for Israel is so old, how old is His plan for our salvation? Older. Because God's plan for our salvation today, maybe your salvation today, God's plan for salvation today goes all the way back past Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, God says He is going to send the seed of the woman as a means of crushing the serpent's head. And that is the first promise of our salvation. So God's plan of salvation for man today goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. If you think the plan for Israel has antiquity, the plan for you has greater antiquity. God says, I appeared to Abraham, I appeared to Isaac, Genesis chapter 28, I appeared unto Jacob in chapter 28, and again in chapter 32 and 35 and 46. God says, I've been working on this for a long time. And it's true in your life, and it's true in my life. It is a principle that we need to learn. And we may exclaim to God, "What are you doing?" God said, "Don't worry, I'm in control. I have faith." But what happened? Look what happened in my life. Look what happened to my family. Look what happened to my business. God says, "I'm still in control. Look what happened to our nation." God is saying to us, as He is saying to Moses, "I'm in control." It's an interesting picture, isn't it? The students come and go. The teacher's the same. The classroom is the same. The lessons are the same. If you were to go back to your kindergarten school, you might find the same teacher. You thought she was 85 then? She's that now. The classroom is the same. The lessons are the same. What has changed? The students have changed. And God was teaching Moses and the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 6. But the lessons are the same. I am the Lord. Depend upon me. Believe me. Accept me. Follow me. Obey me. Trust me. And so the lessons are exactly the same. There are no new lessons for us today that were different from the lessons that God taught Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's not a novel plan. It's not a neo-gospel. It's the old, old story of Jesus and His love. And it's a message that will continue until the Lord Jesus comes again. For God so loved the world. And that love for us predates His love for the children of Israel. I think there are a half a dozen or a dozen times or so it speaks in the New Testament of from the foundation of the world and before the foundation of the world. It's interesting, isn't it? God says something, He says, from the foundation of the world. And I think, you can correct me if I'm wrong, I think that each of those references have to do with Israel. But when He says, before the foundation of the world, it has a reference to the church. Do you mean to say that God's plan for us was ahead of God's plan for Israel? That's exactly right. But Moses needed to know that it had antiquity. And you and I, here we sit some 4,000 years later. From where Abraham was in Exodus chapter 12. And we must understand and appreciate the fact that in Christ, all the promises of Abraham are fulfilled to us. Those that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, says Paul in Galatians. And we have in Christ all the sure mercies of David are made real to us. God dealt with David, tried to teach David the same lessons that He tried to teach Moses and us. And God says to us that in Christ, the sure mercies of David are fulfilled to us. And in Christ we have the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Part of the divine design is to redeem His people out of the land of Egypt. And the fullness of His plan for us is to redeem us out of the hand of the enemy. The Lord Jesus came in order that He might destroy the works of the enemy and that He might deliver us who through fear of death were all of our lifetime subject to bondage. God did it through Moses and Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, and He is doing it, and He did it to us through Christ in the world in which we live. We need to learn that Moses was studying in the divine university, and the divine university's foundation stone says, "I am the Lord." It is all of God. So we're not to count time as men count time. We're to count time, if we dare, from the standpoint of God. Moses had one encounter with Pharaoh and wondered why God didn't do what he was going to do. And Moses had to learn over the course of the next six or seven chapters that Moses was going to have to go into Pharaoh 10 times. Not just once. It wasn't just one swing of the axe and the tree fell. There were 10 cuts back and forth until finally Pharaoh says, "Get out and go away from me." And so it is with us. How many times have you had to be exposed to that lesson? That lesson you were supposed to have learned 3 years ago and you didn't learn it then, and now you're having to learn it again. So it is with Moses. So it is with the children of Israel. 10 times Moses went into Pharaoh, and 10 times God says of Israel, "You have tested me." Would to God we could learn the lesson once for all. Some of us had to repeat a few lessons and a few classes and a few courses and a few years, some of us. We need to learn what Moses was exposed to here. So firstly, there is antiquity to God's plan. Secondly, there is authority. In verses 2 and 3, God says, "I am the Lord." It's all like to have an old, old story. There are a lot of those around. You can listen to some of those elderly statesmen in our community, and they have these old stories. They've sort of grown and expanded. The element of truth has decreased by the number of times it's been told, and it becomes a fable. But here is something with antiquity that has authority. We want a story with authority. Much that God does is directly related to His purpose. And if we can understand and conceive out of the Scriptures what God's purpose is, it will be easier for us to understand His plan. What is God doing? What is His ultimate purpose and His goal? You could walk into a shop or a manufacturing facility, and you, if you didn't know what was the end product, you would say, "Well, why are you doing this? Why don't you do it this way?" Well, our end product is this. And so God is far more concerned about the end product, with the details that are involved in making the end product. But we are concerned about the details because we have lost sight of the end product. 430 years earlier, God had said that Israel would be sent forth out of the land of Egypt. They would be released from bondage, and He would set them free to enjoy a land that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in as patriarchs. The time has come. After 430 years, the promise seemed to have been lost. The design and goal of God seemed to have been forgotten. There was quietness. There seemed to have been no message from God for a long time. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth Moses to the land of Egypt to be a deliverer and to be a savior. At a time when Moses was accusing God of losing control, God says, "I am the Lord." There are two things that we need to be reminded about in regard to His authority. Each of us face times when we wonder where God is and what God is doing. There are books out in the Christian bookstore. Where is God when it hurts? Because that is the feeling of our mind. It's the expression of our soul. Our emotions rise up and say, "God, I needed You. I needed Your touch. Where were You?" Because that's the kind of people we are. We want to reach out and touch, and God says, "You can't touch. It's by faith. I want to see. God says, you can't see. You must believe without seeing. And those lessons are important for us as they were for Moses. At a time when Moses was accusing God, God says, I am almighty. What an amazing statement. But he gently, kindly, with mercy and grace and long-suffering, he begins to tell Moses who he is. When we think the enemy is in control, and when we think our plan and God's plan, as we have conceived it, has failed, maybe it's in our business that failure has come, maybe in our family, maybe our personal life, maybe the world, maybe the church. God comes along and says, I'm in control, I have authority. Do you know that there are 18 times God uses the word I in these few verses? Alfred B. Gibbs used to say it was capitalizing on capital I's. Capitalize on capital I's. If you did that 18 times in a few verses, we would say you were very satisfied with who you are. But this is God speaking. I will, I will, I will, I will, I am, I have. I am in control. Oh, it's wonderful to hear that I so many times. God says to Moses, Moses says to God, you have not delivered. You have not delivered. Neither hast thou delivered. You would say the same thing. The tragedies and problems and trials through which we have gone, the difficulties and problems that we face in our business, in our family, and we turn to God and we may not say it, but we say, God, you didn't deliver. Why did you let me go through this? You have not delivered me. You haven't delivered our family. And we have come to the conclusion that we think that every problem has an escape from the trial, not an escape through the trial. And our prayers and our propositions and our arguing and our bargaining with God almost always say, well, God, if I do my part, oh, why don't you do your part? And Moses is saying, I went to Pharaoh. I said what you wanted me to say. I did what you asked me to do. I confronted him. And where were you? God says in his authority, it rests in my person. God's authority rests in his person. More than anything else, at the beginning of verse 2, at the end of verse 8, God reaffirms his authority and says, I am Jehovah. He said, I was known in the past to Abraham as God Almighty. But now, for the first time, in a long time, we have this name, Jehovah, or Yahweh. And that word, that name, that title for God is his relationship with Israel as the covenant-keeping God. When he uses the word Jehovah, which in many of our translations is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is Jehovah. He uses that term in reference to his relationship with Israel, his people. I will keep my covenant. And our Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who keeps his covenant with us. Moses, like the rest of us, begin to confess our failure, and then God can say, well, I want to tell you who I am. And there is his statement, I am the Lord. Nothing is clearer here in this text than that Moses must take his eyes off of himself. He must take his eyes off of Israel. He must take his eyes off of Pharaoh and place them firmly and exclusively on the face of God himself. I am the Lord. How often we need to do the same. Our eyes are focused on our friends and our family and our failures, our finances, and all the other things that seem to collapse. And God says, take your eyes off of those things and put your eyes focused squarely in my face. How little Moses saw of the divine plan, how little we see of the divine plan. Moses must be faithful because God is. It stands regarding his nature or his person. His authority rests in his nature, and his authority rests in his name. Those two things. I am, that's his person, that's his nature, that's his being, that's his essence. I am Jehovah, that's his name. His nature and his name is wrapped up in that wonderful statement, I am the Lord. And who is it that says that in the New Testament? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when they come to arrest him and they ask him, was he the one? He says, I am. And they fell down. The power of that name, I am the Good Shepherd. I am the door. I am the bread. Over and over again. I don't know your circumstances and your problems, but God asks us, as he asks Israel and Moses, take your eyes off of your problems. Take your eyes off your enemy. Take your eyes off yourself and focus on the Lord Jesus. Focus on who I am. There's one additional thought. Israel knew God as Jehovah. We know God as Father. What a difference. What a blessing. Jehovah, the one who is resident on Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning and fire and trumpets, don't come near. Don't move anybody near that mountain or they will die. This is Jehovah. Is that the kind of God you know? He is that God. He hasn't changed. But the Lord Jesus invited us to say, Our Father. What a blessing. What a movement forward. It was Jehovah who had a plan for Israel. It's the Father who has a plan for us. We can stand in awe and reverence and fear near Mount Sinai and ask God, what are you going to do? But we can come reverently, and we can come into the presence of our Father and say, Father, what's your plan for me? I find it's a great advantage to view God as the Father rather than God as Jehovah. It's an advance on theology. It's a progression of his revelation that he was known to Israel as Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, but he's known to us as our Father. What a blessing. Can you trust a perfect Father? Of course you can. He has a plan. It has antiquity. Yes, it has authority, and that authority rests in his nature and rests in his name. Can we trust him? We can. The question is, will we? Shall we pray together? Our loving God and our Father, we come to thank you for your great plan of redemption. We thank you that before the foundation of the world, you designed a concept and a purpose and a plan by which we would be redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. We thank you for the old plan for Israel. It showed that you were aware and cognizant of what was happening during those 430 years. How much more you are aware of your plan which began way back in the Garden of Eden. You have faithfully carried it out, and you have offered it to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, a salvation that is full and complete, that is final. It is an old story, but But it is a message that is new today, and it will be fresh again tomorrow. Thank you again for meeting with us and for drawing our attention away from our problems and even the prospect of problems during the coming year, causing us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for exposing yourself to us.